Today's sermon text is from John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I confess once again that you are holy, 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 infinitely holy. There is no part of your being that is not perfect and beautiful and wise. Who can understand you? Who could tell you how to do something better? Every single thing comes from you and through you and to you for your glory. And you in your infinite wisdom chose of your free will to offer us a way to you through the truth, through life in your Son, Jesus Christ. So we come to you through him, and we pray in his name that our eyes would be opened, our ears would be open, that we might hear wonderful words of life from your word, that we might see Jesus Christ and behold his glory. Father, protect us from the liar and the father of lies, the devil, and keep us from temptation. Please, in the name of Jesus, amen. Today's sermon will be The True Gospel, Part 2. The True Gospel, Part 2. So I need to recap for those that might not have been here last week, or those that might have slept a few times since last week. That last week we started about the true gospel, and we spoke about who God is, that God is creator, that God is holy, that God is loving, and that God is a just judge who will punish all wickedness in his wrath. We learned that mankind in Adam fell in sin, that we were created very good in Adam, and yet in Adam and Eve we fell and were ruined by this original sin of Adam and Eve, that we have all gone our own way, that God, according to his scripture, looks down from heaven to see if anyone is looking back. And the psalmist says, none seek after God. They have all gone their own way. We learn that not only did we go our own way, but it ended in slavery to sin and death in sin. Paul says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We learn that in this deadness we are separated from God because of our sin, and that we deserve this death, an eternal damnation. That wrath from God is deserved upon all of mankind because of sin. We learn the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and that Jesus Christ is man's Son, that he is truly man and truly God, and in him is the God-man, completely righteous and sinless, never once with his mind, more or less with his heart or his body, sinned. And that it, as this perfect Lamb of God, he is the sacrifice on the cross at Calvary and pays the debt, the punishment of what we deserve as sinners. That he paid that debt. That he received the punishment for sin for all who would believe in him. We learn that the motivation for this gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus is the love of God. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us. He demonstrates his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were still in deadness, under the judgment and wrath of a holy God, in that condition, to demonstrate love, Christ dies for sinners. We learn that he arose after 3 days in deadness and that the grave could not hold him. We learn that he ascended into heaven and presented himself to the Father on behalf of all those who will receive him by faith. And that he offered his blood as the sacrifice payment for sin. And we learned that the gospel call goes to all men everywhere to come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, that he is the way, the truth of the gospel to receive eternal life, that Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. And he calls all people everywhere to come to him, to believe and to receive him. This is the gospel promise, that those who do receive Christ by faith, those that do go to the Father through Jesus, have all those sins they've ever committed completely forgiven. As we sang about, cleansed, completely gone, and that God's children in Christ will stand before the Father in heaven completely righteous, spotless, through faith in Christ. And so today, I want to look at John 14:6, and I wanted to discuss what it means to come to the Father through Jesus the Son. He's the way, he's the truth, he is the eternal life. What does it mean to come through him? And I hope to show you from the Bible that to come to the Father through Jesus Christ means repenting of sin and faith in Jesus. Repentance and faith, two of the most common words of Christianity. I want to unpack this response to the gospel call, which is repentance and faith. This is what humans do. So we learned who God was. We learned what man has become in sin. We learned who Christ was and what he did. And then the gospel call comes to humanity. What is our response? Point number one, repentance. Repentance. Start with a definition. So this includes the mind and the heart and the body. All three of these must work in conjunction, or it's not true repentance. It's a change of the mind, a mental reversal in relation to sin and your perception of it. So when you look at sin, when you repent of sin, your mind changes what it thinks about it. The thing you once loved, you look at different. You see it in a different way. Your mind has turned, changed. It's a change of heart. All of a sudden, there's a sorrowful affection towards sin that once brought pleasure. So no longer do you even see it as something desired to do, but in fact, the fact that you have done it or you do it brings sorrow where it used to bring pleasure. It's a change of your affection, how you feel about it. The things that you once boasted about, you now cry about. But not only does it change your mind and your affection, but it changes your action to the point that repentance includes thinking about sin different, feeling about sin different, and acting different. That because of the change of the mind, the change of the affection, the heart, the sorrow, you walk away from it. Being sorrowful and reversing one's thoughts about sin leads to the body obeying the mind and the heart. The Baptist Faith and Message 2000 says it's a genuine turning from sin toward God. To flesh that out a little bit more, I'll give you Wayne Grudem's definition of repentance. A heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk obedient in obedience to Christ. So they're sorrowful, renounce it, commit to forsake it, and walk in faith and obedience to Christ. So what does the Bible say about repentance? Just some places where the Bible brings up repentance. It's hundreds. So I've just picked a few out to try to show this point that the response to the gospel is repentance. In relation to sin, we are to turn our mind, our heart, and our bodies away from sin. In fact, Jesus began his ministry at the very beginning, Matthew 4, 17, the beginning, it says that Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The beginning of Jesus' ministry was, humans, you need to repent. Change your mind, change your heart, change your actions, because the kingdom of God is here. And the kingdom of God being here requires you to change in your relationship to sin. In fact, he ended his ministry. At the very end of Luke, we see that Jesus is teaching the disciples, and he says to them that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he starts his ministry saying, the kingdom of God is here, repent. And he ends his ministry before he ascends into heaven, saying, teaching the disciples, you need to preach repentance here and all the way over the whole world. You need to tell people to change in their relationship to sin, their minds, their hearts, and their bodies. The very first New Testament sermon was by Peter at Pentecost. Guess how it ends? The crowd saying, what do we have to do to be saved? Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you shall be saved. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent is the message from Jesus, is the message from the church. When the Gentiles are brought in, well, let me back up. So when you hear repentance, we think, man, those murderers need to quit murdering, right? Those drug addicts need to get cleaned up. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 5 says, there's Jews were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation under heaven. We covered that on Wednesday night. These were devout men from all over the world in Jerusalem. And Peter says, you, devout men, you've got to repent. You've got to change in your relationship to sin, your whole being. The epistles, the letters in the New Testament, is all about how to live a life of repentance. As Pendleton said, we don't repent one time and become a Christian. We become a Christian and become repenters. And day one of Christianity is repenting of sin in the mind, in the heart, in the body. Guess what the last day of Christianity is before you die? Repenting of sin. Because until we lay down this body, we will fight against it and its nature. The New Testament ends with Jesus telling the young church through John in the Revelation to five different churches. He lays out what their problems are in Ephesus and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Laodicea. You got this problem, you got that problem. Guess what he tells all of them to do? Repent. In Revelation 2:5, 2:16, 2:22, 3:3, and 3:19, repent. Change your relationship to sin. Turn your heart, turn your mind, turn your body. So the command to humanity who is under the wrath of God, in deadness, on this steep slope towards damnation, is repent. Change. Change. Turn away from sin in your mind, your heart, and your actions. Know that sin against this holy God is wicked. Hate it rather than love it, sorrow over it, and quit doing it. Strive to obey Christ and His command. Be committed to holiness. That's the gospel call. Repent. But that's just half of turning, right? You can't turn away from one thing without necessarily turning towards another. If you turn away from the east 180 degrees, you're going to face west. You can't turn away from east and not face west. And that brings up point two, faith. Faith is the other part of our response to the gospel. So we turn away from sin in our mind, our heart, and our body, and we turn towards God in Christ. A definition to start with faith. It's a persuasion. I am persuaded of something. It is giving it credence, saying it's true. It's a moral conviction of a truth. Assurance, evidence is the words from Hebrews chapter 11. Grudem says, saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ as a living person for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. Trust in Jesus as a living person for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. Again, you don't just turn away from sin, you turn toward God. Repentance is your relationship towards sin. Faith is your relationship towards God. You repent of sin, you have faith in God. They happen at the exact same time. It's turning away from one toward the other. True saving faith. Jesus began his ministry. Guess what? Mark tells the same thing Matthew said, but he says, Jesus began to preach and the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He says, Jesus started by saying, turn from sin and turn towards God in the good news of the gospel. Paul taught at Ephesus, when he was getting ready to leave them, he said he had taught them faithfully. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he says, I'm testifying to both the Jews and the Greeks of a repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, before he leaves them, hey, I taught you about repentance and faith. These are the bedrocks of the response to the good news. The fruits of faith are the forgiveness of our sins. Peter, preaching to the Gentiles, in Acts 10, 43, says to him, all the prophets bear witness. That's to Jesus. These prophets of the Old Testament bear witness about him that everyone who believes, has faith in him, receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. That the way you receive the gospel promises is through faith in the name of Jesus. Belief. So we are forgiven by faith. Not only forgiven for what we had done, but we gain righteousness. Philippians 3, 9, Paul desires to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness that belonged to him by obeying the law, but a righteousness that which comes through faith in Christ. So the sins go away because of faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and the righteousness comes because of faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. We get forgiven and made righteous. So faith in Christ is trusting that his call of come to me that we talked about last week, where he says, come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, come. The gospel call is turning away from what you was doing and coming to him, believing that he will give rest to your souls through the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in him. That you believe your sins will be forgiven. And that you can stand before this holy God who once had a relationship toward you in his wrath and anger for your sins. That in his Son, Jesus Christ, you are now righteous and his child. Born not of the flesh, but of him who willed it. That is your Father in heaven. Repentance and faith, believing the truth in your mind, the truth of the gospel in your mind, and seeing that Christ's offer of salvation is better than sin. It's looking at your options, that steep slide into eternal damnation for your lies, for your adulteries, for your pride. And looking up and seeing the promise of eternal life if you come this direction through faith in Christ. And saying, I'll do that. I believe that. I am sorrowful that I ever sinned against you. And you see the truth. The only way that a person who is a sinner by nature will change their mind and their heart is if they see the truth. We don't believe things we don't believe. We have to see it. I'm amazed at the capacity of humanity to believe lies. Pastor David and I were speaking this morning of how people want to believe lies. We are so weak in the knowledge of the truth that God in his grace gives us a written word. And us in our sin can't understand it unless he opens our eyes. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 13, in him, I used this last week, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, you believed it. When you heard it, it was true, and you actually believed it. And that's where you were saved. They believe what sin has done to them. They believe that a person that's coming to Christ in faith believes that if they don't, they will end up in hell. And that they deserve it. Not that it's going to go one way or another later on. You won't go to Christ in faith unless you are convinced that hell is sure for you. You might think you do, but you won't. We only do what we're convinced of that we want to do. That's the way our brain works. We play a weird game at my house this week. We call it, would you rather? I don't know what you guys call it. But you start saying, you know, would you rather meet Michael Jordan or LeBron James? But because we're weird, it always ends up with, would you rather put your arm in a meat grinder or cut it off? Yeah, I mean, just these things that you're like, oh, I don't know, it's horrible, right? And if you said, I think I can get you to cut your arm off, you would say, you're nuts. That's not true. But put it in a meat grinder that is sucking you in, and your only way is to take a cleaver and chop your own arm, you know what history has proven? You chop it off to save yourself because you know the truth. I'm doomed if I don't. We make those types of decisions all the time. We go into to a surgeon and say, cut me open. I'm using Jim Haney as an example. I didn't ask him for this. Cut me open, fill me completely full with poison, slosh it around for an hour, and then drain it out of me. You couldn't talk me into that until you convince me of the truth that I'll die if you don't. And you know what I'll do? I'll pay a lot of money to get you to fill me full of poison because we get convinced of the truth. Sin has made us dead, blind, and really stupid. And we can't see the truth that we're condemned. We can't believe that there's something better. But if we do, by God's grace, we'll have eternal life through Jesus Christ if we believe. Looking again at John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no way out of our condition. This steep slide that's getting steeper and steeper and steeper into eternal damnation. I don't know if you've ever been in a bucket truck or in a trailer as they start to raise it, and you think, how long can I ride this out before I slide out? But you will slide the higher it goes. Our lives are that way. Humanity is that way. We are in this constantly raising of getting closer and closer to the precipice that we can't hang on. One of my good friends that I worked with as an electrician years ago was walking at Jackson Falls. And he was 50 foot from the edge. And he slipped on a little bit of oak. This guy has hunted all over the place. He's been in the woods most of his life. He slipped on a little bit of moss with his girlfriend, and he fell on his tush. And he just started sliding slowly. And he told me, he said, Tom, I grabbed everything I could, and I just kept sliding. And there was nothing I could do until he went off the edge and landed on rocks. Broke his back, broke both of his legs, broke both of his feet, damaged his neck. He said, that was the longest 10 seconds of my life. Dear friends in here, I hope you realize you are on a long slide that will quickly slip like moss someday into damnation. And hearing the gospel call today to turn away from sin and trust in Christ. So if you've been paying attention the last 2 weeks, you should be holding my feet to the fire on a few points. One is, I've told you from Scripture that we are dead in sin. This is where we was last week too, so we're going to stick with it. We're dead in sin. I used the picture of a casket, right? That's our condition as humanity, according to the Bible. In fact, Jesus says that it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And this rich man had just said, I've obeyed the law. I've done everything the Bible tells me to do. And Jesus says, it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle. And he wasn't talking about some made-up hole in a wall that camels had to, it was just really hard where they had to get, he meant a real needle, sewing needle, and a real camel with two humps. And we know this because the response from the disciple was, who can be saved then? That's what they said. It's impossible. And Jesus' reply was, what's impossible with man is possible with God. That's the good news, folks. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Exactly like those in a casket. Exactly like those in that cemetery. Dead, hopeless, cold. So how then, if I say what this has to do is repent, turn from sin in their mind, their heart, and their body, and believe, go toward, turn away from sin, go towards God, how is that possible? What is impossible with man is possible with God. That's how. How do we repent and believe when we are dead in sin, when we're slaves to sin, when we're hopeless in sin? You know what Jesus told Nicodemus? This Jewish teacher, this Pharisee, came to him by night, and Nicodemus says, I know you got good words, you're from Father, you tell the truth. Jesus tells him in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I was a grown man before I realized it said see rather than enter. You can't see the kingdom in your deadness. If you're not born again, you can't see it. So you have to be born again, converted, regeneration, completely changed. What you are will not get the job done. It is a gift from God, salvation is. Romans 2:4 says that it's God's kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance. That this holy God who loves you so much in his kindness will bring about things to lead you to repentance. That he gets down into your casket and works miracles to get you to repent. It's his kindness. Remember, Romans 5:8, God shows his love in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He's not waiting for us to repent and believe to provide Christ for us. While we're still sinners, God demonstrates his love and Christ dies. Acts 11:18, after Cornelius and his household had believed the gospel, Peter reports back to the church at Jerusalem in 11:18 of the book of Acts, then to the Gentiles also, get this, God has granted repentance that leads to life. God granted it. They didn't dream it up. God gave them repentance that leads to life. Here's a very key verse that you need to have in your mind to understand the true gospel. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's grace, unearned, unmerited favor that saved you through faith. And here's the kicker. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. God in heaven, because of grace and love, gives faith to dead people. That's where we come from. We sing about it all the time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We sing about this miracle that takes place called grace. Grace. Through faith, a gift of God. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the founder, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Ezekiel 11:19 promises a new heart. Get this. This is the Lord speaking. I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. This is God from heaven speaking to fallen humanity. I will put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. I will change who they are. That's why one of our favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. Praise be to God. This is salvation, grace through faith, where God miraculously gives us a new birth, grants us permission, gives us the gift of faith. Oh, we need God to speak into our deadness. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. I remember many years ago, now I'm getting old enough to say many years ago, it's a little sad to be honest, but anyways, back to the point. I remember looking at that, and I'd always heard these evangelistic calls that sounded a lot like Jesus as a kid on my playground, saying, would you be on my team? And they'd say, he is drawing you. And you get this picture of Jesus just, would you be on my team? Would you accept me? Would you accept me? And I did a word study on this draw. You don't draw people onto your soccer team. No, you draw a bucket out of a well full of water. And if you don't draw it, it's not coming out. This is the word that Peter drew his sword. The sword, Peter didn't say, hey, come out of there, would you? He put his hand on it and he drew it out. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:44. And he does this all the time. This is the good news. This is the good news. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he screams into deadness. What does he scream? The gospel. Look again at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is God's power to raise the dead and bring salvation. The gospel, the story of God and man and Jesus screamed into, spoken into, preached into, proclaimed into deadness, blindness, wretchedness. And God uses that to raise the dead. It's words. You realize we don't have to be good singers? We just have to be true singers. I don't have to be a fancy preacher. I just have to preach the true gospel. You know you can do that through stuttering? You can do that with a bunch of pauses and ums? You can do that with your eyes closed? It just has to be true. It has to go into the deadness. And we need to put our hope in the true gospel. He sends his gospel into our dead lives, and it works powerfully. Here's a place where it worked as an example. Acts 16:13-14, there's a Sabbath day. Paul is teaching on a beach, and this is where Lydia gets saved. Listen to this, or look in your Bible at Acts 16:14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. The Lord got into Lydia's heart and opened it so that she would pay attention to what was said by Paul through Paul teaching the gospel. We don't have any problems with God's words being powerful. We know the Red Sea parted, right? We know he said, let there be light, and there was light. We know that he speaks to the valley of dry dead bones and it lifts. That is a picture of the gospel proclamation. We speak the truth of God, the truth of man, and the truth of Jesus Christ. And we believe that it's God's power to save. If you're a Christian and hidden in Christ, your repentance, according to the Bible, was granted to you, and your faith was a gift of God. Acts and Ephesians. Not your own doing, Paul says, but no one would boast. Ephesians 2:9. No boasting in this. That's why we call it grace. Saving faith and repentance is nothing less than a resurrection from the dead. The fact that you're a Christian, if you are, is a resurrection from the dead by the grace of God. That's the true gospel. Like the valley of dry bones. Like Lazarus coming out. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, his love for you that he spoke into your tomb and said, come out of there. Believe. And you did. Except this is a greater miracle than creation. Because there was a time when nothing existed. And through the power of the Word of God, something existed. And by the power of the Word of God, he took that which did exist and formed it into particular matter. But in salvation, he doesn't take nothing, or he doesn't take a very good creation. He takes liars and cheaters and murderers and homosexuals and adulterers, thieves, the proud, the envious, and he changes them into children of God who repent of that, who loathe it, who find sorrow for it, and believe and trust in Him. This is the true gospel, that in His infinite love, He sent His Son Jesus, born of a virgin, to live a sinless life and die as the punishment and penalty for sinners. And the good news is that God calls all men everywhere to repent of their sins and turn towards Him in faith in Christ. That's what we do. We share the gospel. And we trust that God will use it to bring the dead alive. God's gospel call is powerful. It's life-giving words that causes the new birth. Man, this is hard for us to accept. It's got to be something more, right? It's got to be on my ability to change the mind of a dead person. It's got to be something I can do. But God says, no, it's the truth that sets you free, and you'll be free indeed. He tells us to flee sins now. If you hear His call, that's grace. That's God's grace. Do you hear Him call you? Do you hear Him saying, why would you keep doing that? I've started again Martin Lloyd-Jones' biography. And he was a doctor at a higher ranks in London. And he had worked with the poor in London on his way up the medical ladder. And one of the reasons he quit medical work to go preach at a mission in Wales was because he didn't see a difference between the rich and the poor. They were both loving their sin, doing things that harmed them, looking for joy, and in blindness, doing it over and over again. He had to catalog his boss's list of patients. And they had them in names, and they had to go by medical condition. And he ended up with a whole bunch of list of drinks too much, eats too much, smokes too much. Just looking for pleasure in things that are actually killing them. Looking for pleasure in things that are killing. If you hear His gospel call, hear Him say, why would you? He says, come, let us reason together. Why would you stay there when He's offering you eternal life in Christ? Why would you love that sin when there's more joy in Christ? Why would you stay? What is Jesus lacking that you don't want? Is there a better friend in the grave than the one who overcome the grave? Flee sin now. Flee sin now, the gospel call says. If you hear His call, turn now. Only God's grace is what gives you those ears to hear it. My prayer when I preach is that God will supernaturally work. I'm not smart enough to come with witty ways to change people's minds. And if I was, how dangerous would that be to just be able to change people's minds with my power rather than the power of God that leads to salvation? God's grace gives us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of the gospel. Now here's the goodness of God. He owes no one a single call. It is only God's love and mercy that He would speak, come to me. It's not owed. It's not deserved. Now here's what makes me scared for some of you. It's you're getting it. You're getting the gospel call that says, leave that sin. And there's no guarantee that I can point to in the Bible that says, you'll ever get it again. The Bible says, it's sheer grace from God right now that you feel conviction and sorrow for sin. And if you end up like Esau, that just feels sorrowful for a bit for what you lost, rather than repenting and going towards what you can gain, you won't feel it forever. Esau wept because he lost the promise. And the next time we see him, as I often remind you, he's saying, I don't need anything you have, Jacob. I've made it on my own. Why would you die in sin and refuse such a kind offer? I'll tell you why. It's because you're believing a lie. If there's one thing we can learn in 2020 is we're susceptible to lies. Everything can't be true, folks. Everything can't be true. And why in the world I doubt everybody else's thoughts and not my own is terrifying to me, to be quite honest. Some of you are believing a lie about the gospel, that if you can just look like those who have repented, you can trust in yourself. Why would you die? Please don't. I want us to pray. Let's pray. I want you to know while we pray, you don't need this step up here. You don't need me. You don't need a thing. You don't need that connection card. You need Jesus. That's all you need is Jesus. Call on him on faith and say into your blindness, if you have to, have mercy on me, O God. Call on him in faith, believing he will give you mercy and turn your mind, turn your heart, turn your body. And if you do, he will say yes to every single person that comes through Jesus. Our Father in heaven, what a weak attempt to teach truth. But Father, our hope, my hope for those in here that are unregenerate, that are not born again and cannot see the kingdom, my hope is not in my ability to open their eyes, Father. My hope is that your gospel is powerful enough to give them life and salvation. And I beg you, Father, in spite of us, to save them. And we praise you, Father, that those who are converted are saved by your grace alone. Father, would you be what we see? Would you be our vision? Would you give a vision to the lost in here? Would you speak into the valley and bring life through the true gospel? In the name of Jesus, amen.